Wrong thinking and a life of promiscuity led Laura Perry down a path full of pain, disillusionment, and confusion.
And I remember thinking, you know, the reason that this never works out, the reason that I'm never happy in these relationships is because I was supposed to be the man. If I was the man, that I would show these men how a woman's supposed to be treated. Once I embraced that and decided that's who I was going to be, it was like a switch flipped. And all of a sudden, all I thought was, yes, I was a man born in a woman's body.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wagemuth, author of Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. For June 1st, 2021, I'm Dana Gresh. And I'm so glad you're listening. We're going to hear the powerful story of how the Spirit of God used the Word of God to transform the life of a woman we've actually gotten to know and love just recently.
Yeah, her name is Laura Perry, and I know you're going to love her as you hear the unfolding of her story. I heard Laura share her testimony recently at a conference at a church on the East Coast, and I said, we need to have this woman on Revive Our Hearts. So today we'll be hearing the testimony that she shared that night, and then the rest of the week, we're going to unpack that story further. We're going to be talking with her mom, who walked through this long journey with Laura, and then Dana and Mary Cassian had a conversation with Laura to follow up on the story you'll be hearing today.
Yeah, we want you to know that we're bringing you this story this week because one of the most complex conversations we're navigating these days is the issue of transgenderism. Now, if that's a new term for you or you're just unsure of what it really means, transgender is the word used to describe someone who believes that their gender identity is not the same as their biological sex.
And Dana, you're right. This is complex. There's so many issues involved here, but it's something that in one way or another, we are all having to deal with. If not now, we will be. This has become a huge part of the cultural conversation. It's something that if your friends aren't talking about it, your kids' friends are talking about it. And they're hearing about this in school. Now this philosophy, this way of thinking is being taught in preschool, in elementary school, and it's not just a cultural thing out there somewhere. For many of our listeners, maybe for you, this is something deeply personal. As you may have a son or a daughter, a friend in the workplace, or somebody that you grew up with who has just announced that they have decided to transition from one gender to another. Is that even possible? And how do we respond to those who are caught up in this way of thinking? It's something we've got to know how to deal with, and we've got to help our kids know how to deal with this as well.
Yeah, Nancy, and you know, it's another reason why we need to talk through this is because there's hope. And what you're about to hear is a powerful story of a prodigal coming home. And how fitting that tomorrow is the worldwide day of prayer for the prodigal. We're going to actually have more details about that at the end of the program today. I'm just so burdened that we would collectively pray.
Yeah, that's been very much in my heart too, Dana, as we've put these programs together. And pray not just for those whose kids or friends are involved in transgender ideas and thinking, but also others who would be prodigals. We're hearing so much today on social media from influencers who have announced that they are deconverting from the Christian faith. They are walking away from the faith. In fact, just this morning, I heard from a Christian leader who said that three of his grown children have, here's the term he used, they've gone off the rails spiritually. That is a heartbreak to this dad's heart, to that mom's heart, to the Lord's heart. So yes, we want to pray for these prodigals, and we want to believe God to bring them home.
Maybe there's a wayward son or daughter in your family, or maybe you have some close friends who are walking through that. You know the heaviness of this burden, maybe even crying yourself to sleep at night. I'm just so glad that you caught Revive Our Hearts today because you are going to be infused with hope. And I believe God can use Laura's testimony to encourage you and fill you with faith to wait for God to intervene in the life of that loved one.
Yes, Lord, I do pray that you would do just that today. Because there's someone listening. There's a mom, there's a grandmom, there's a dad, there's a sister, a friend, an aunt, a teacher, someone who is carrying a burden on their heart, for a loved one who is not walking with Christ, who is a prodigal, maybe somebody who's dealing with these issues of sexuality and gender identity. And oh Lord, how I pray that you would come and minister tailor-made grace to those who wait and long for their loved ones to return. And perhaps even a prodigal listening today. I don't know how they happen to tune in or listen to this podcast, this program, but you know. And I pray that you'd bring struggling and wayward ones home and you would restore hope by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's listen to Laura Perry as she shared her story at Christ Covenant Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.
I want to tell you my story tonight, but what I hope you ultimately hear is not a story of how I fixed myself or how my parents fixed me, or no, it was just the Lord that drew me back, that fixed me, that healed me. And this is really his story of redemption. I like to start sometimes with an embarrassing story for me when I was a kid. I was not the typical class clown. I didn't like the attention of this moment, but we had a little play we were doing when we were in kindergarten that was based on nursery rhymes. And I was the last one picked, and so my teacher assigned me Humpty Dumpty. And I was so embarrassed because they had me in this big costume that they stuffed full of newspaper. I didn't even have a speaking line. I was just supposed to sit there on the wall, and when the kid read it, you know, just fall over and crack. And but it's been a bit of a spiritual analogy, too, for me over my life. And it started out, you know, if you remember the nursery rhyme, it says, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And that's what I felt like a lot of my life. But the reality is that I learned that the king can. And he put together what was so broken and so shattered that I have just looked back in amazement at what he's done. Now, I can tell you that when I went into this lifestyle at the age of 25, I would have told you that I was born that way, that I'd always been that way, and there had been nothing that had contributed to my feelings. And we are born with a sin nature. We are born with desires that are not natural. But at the same time, I've learned that there's often things that have contributed to those feelings, and whether you see them or not doesn't mean that that's what caused it. It doesn't make it any more real just because you don't understand that. But I can tell you that most of the time, by the time you embrace this ideology, you want to convince yourself that it's who you are. Because if it's who you are and not what you feel, then it's not a decision. It's not a choice. It's something you have to do. But I can look back now, and I hope this is also an encouragement for the parents. And I want to make clear as well that I did have a hard relationship with my mom, but I don't blame my mom at all. I've learned that no parent was going to be perfect. In fact, God was the perfect parent, and his kids, Adam and Eve, rebelled in the Garden of Eden, in paradise, with no sin yet in the world. You know, they didn't have war and disease and all these other broken things, and yet they still rebelled against what God had commanded. But at the same time, as I've told parents sometimes, we are all sinners raising other sinners. We all have our own issues. We all have our own brokenness. And my poor mother, she will tell you in her own testimony, had become kind of a legalistic Pharisee. She was trying so hard in her own flesh to please God through as much work as she could possibly fit into a day. And she imagined herself sort of on this performance treadmill for God, running as hard as she could, but never quite getting there. And so this turned into, it was sort of the same way with me, that she was always doing things for me, but never really wanting me around. And so it was always like, you know, go away, just get off me, leave me alone. And that's how I was treated a lot. Well, I was very close to my dad and my brother, and I spent all my time with them. And this just began to create a lot of confusion as a young child. I look back now, and I understand that my mother loved me very, very much, but I could not understand that at the time. And this, again, is where the enemy will come into our life and speak lies over us. And when we choose to believe his lies, it's like life gets put through this filter. And so different experiences would add to this and say, you know, see, she really doesn't love you. See, she really wishes you were a boy because she was much closer to my brother. And there were a variety of reasons for that. One was just personality, I think. But also my mom had miscarried two boys between my brother and I. And I think there was a lot of her that was grieving these two boys and desperately wanting those boys. But I began to believe as a young child that mom wished I had been one of them and not born a girl. And so I really began to take on that identity. And I fantasized about it, and I wrote stories about it. And, you know, in childhood, I had never heard the term transgender. I didn't know there was anything I could do about it. This was just a fantasy world I lived in. But over the years, it became more and more prominent. And then when I was 14, I was told that I was had polycystic ovarian syndrome, which meant that I had cysts all over my ovaries. I was in constant pain. Very, very severe pain. And I was told on top of that I would likely never get pregnant. And so I became very, very angry with God because I thought, okay, if God made me this way and he made me a girl that I don't want to be in the first place, it's been rejected by my mother because that's how I saw it. And then I have this female system that I don't want working in the first place and it's causing me nothing but pain. And now it's not even going to allow me to have children. If God did this on purpose, then God's just a jerk. And I really began to see God as this cruel, distant being that didn't care anything about me. You know, it was just sort of sitting back and laughing. And that's kind of the picture that I had of God. And so when I was 15, I completely walked away from the faith. I told God I would never serve him again and wanted to be the opposite of a Christian, whatever that was. I didn't want anything to do with it. I'd grown up hearing about Jesus all my life, but I had never really known Christ. You know, and I talked to so many, and this was certainly my story. I've talked to so many people, really in countless numbers, that made a profession of faith as a young child, was baptized, but never really knew the Lord. You know, and there may be some of you tonight who are in that boat who say, you know, I said the prayer, I got baptized, but it's never been real. So I just want to encourage you, if that's you, there is a difference between believing it up here and really putting your faith and trust in Christ. And I had never known Christ to be real, so I had never known his love. I'd never known his peace. I had never known what it was like to see him faithful in my life. Really, it's a miracle I didn't end up in a satanic cult. I think that's where I was kind of headed. But through the Lord's grace and mercy, I went down a very dark path. But just in a lot of partying, a lot of, you know, down a very, very promiscuous past. And I kept trying to sort of heal myself through other people. If I can get men to love me, then I'll feel better about myself. I didn't really want anything to do with women. And that's one thing not everybody realizes, that not all transgenders are attracted to their same sex, their same biological sex. Actually, a large percentage are attracted to their natural opposite sex. And I was as well. I really didn't want anything to do with women at all at the time. But before I had gone down this transgender road, I really had just become very sexual. And I was so broken. And I really was trying to give anything they wanted to these men. And the more I gave to them, the more they treated me like trash. And I didn't understand why God places such value on us, especially as women, but also on men. And there is something so sacred about that marriage covenant. But I was giving it away for free, and I was just being treated like something completely disposable. And through years of that and getting addicted to pornography and trying so hard, it was just this addiction that was never getting any better. And it was just taking me to a deeper and darker place. And finally, I had this one horrible relationship. We had gone on kind of a romantic weekend, and I was just walking on eggshells. He was a severe alcoholic, and the whole thing had gone so bad. And I remember thinking, you know, the reason that this never works out, the reason that I'm never happy in these relationships is because I was supposed to be the man. If I was the man, then I would show these men how a woman's supposed to be treated. And this actually happens a lot in transgenderism. It's not always the case. There's a variety of reasons people have these feelings. But I can tell you that one is there's actually a desire to be something you're wanting for yourself. I was desperately wanting a man to treat me with love and respect and to truly desire me. But because I wasn't getting that, I decided to become that. Now, I didn't realize that consciously at the time, really, other than that one thought. But really, once I embraced that and decided that's who I was going to be, it was like a switch flipped. And all of a sudden, all I thought was, yes, I was a man born in a woman's body. And I really bought the entire lie, just hook, line, and sinker. And I started going to a support group. And the first time I was there, I mean, they had me introduce myself. And within 5 minutes, you are definitely transgender. You know, and then I was worried that I would never look like a man. And I'll never forget the leader of the group, who was also trans, who had a vested interest in other people believing they're trans, and said, don't worry about it. In a year or so of taking hormones, no one's ever going to know you were a girl. That's what I had wanted to hear all my life, because it was painful that I had been a girl. And I wanted to escape that more than anything. I actually didn't even want to be openly transgender. I wanted to be a man, and I didn't want a single soul on planet Earth to know I had ever been female. And, you know, I couldn't escape the fact that my family knew. But I demanded that they call me Jake. That was my legal name at the time, or Jacob, and use the male pronouns and all of that. And I would yell and scream at them, and I would try, you know, everything I could think of to try and get them on board. The irony of it all, one point I want to make really strong tonight, and we all know this, but I think we forget, is that the devil is a liar. And he told my parents so many lies, and through me as well. But I mean, just things he would whisper. Some of it was their own thoughts, their own fears, things like that. But they were always telling him, you know, you're being so hateful. And I would tell them that too. You know, you're just, you're horrible parents. And what kind of Christian parents are you? And the reality is, the time that I felt most loved by them during the entire, I lived that way almost 9 years, was the night I came out to them. Not the times that they were, you know, they did a lot of things right, and they made some mistakes. There were some things they bought me and spent money on me that they probably shouldn't have, because I was blowing through my money. But the time that I actually felt most loved by them was the night I came out to them, and it ended up in a lot of tears and me, you know, blowing up and screaming. And the reality was, though, I knew that they loved me too much to give in to my demands. And they were sobbing and begging and crying, and they said, we will get you help. We'll do anything. Please let us help you. Just wait. Let us get you some counseling. And I didn't want anything to do with it. And I remember thinking, I wish they didn't love me so much, because I just want to go do what I want to do. I didn't want help, because I wanted to believe this was the answer, because I didn't want to be female, because being female was painful. But I ended up sort of cutting them out of my life for a while. It was on and off again. There would be long periods of times I wouldn't talk to them. And then I had this sort of guilt meter, as I called it. You know, I'd miss a birthday, I'd miss a holiday, and then I would feel guilty enough after a while that I would call them again, or, you know, we'd go out to dinner once in a while. So the Lord kept the door open, but it was not a good relationship. And I really wanted nothing to do with them, other than there was a part of me that wanted to keep the peace. There was a part of me that hoped for that relationship, but it was so broken at that point. So I was sort of on my merry way, and I was sort of living this dual life, because when I was around my parents, they wouldn't affirm me as this male identity, but everybody else now believed this is who I was. I cut most of my friends out of my life. I was changing jobs. The more I would transition, the more I just had this male identity. Eventually, it was only my partner and my family that knew I was trans. I started taking these hormones for almost 9 years, and had my name and gender legally changed. In 2009, I went to San Francisco, and I had an outpatient double mastectomy. And I'll never forget that what seemed like the pinnacle of my life, this moment that I had longed for so many years to affirm me as a man, really was a bit of a turning point. And I look back now, and I know that people were praying for me, because it was like everything that I was doing to go further into this lifestyle, the Lord was using to draw me back. And so I had an aunt that had written me an email days before I went, and she told me later that she knew I was going to get angry with her and it might cost the relationship, but she felt compelled by the Lord to send this. And she said, Laura, I don't remember the exact words, but something to the effect of, Laura, please don't do this. You are such a beautiful girl. You're being deceived by the devil. Please run away from this. And I was so angry with her, I didn't talk to her for about 3 years. but I can tell you that it had a profound effect on my life. Because as I was laying there on the operating table, and I was looking down at these purple dotted cut lines all over my chest where the doctor was about to cut me open, and I thought, what if she's right? What if I really am in the hands of Satan? What if I wake up in hell? I knew that, I mean, any surgery has a potential risk. I had a friend that was a nurse, and she said that anesthesia is actually a state between coma and death. And she told me that not long before my surgery. And I began to cry a little bit, not visible tears, but inside I was very terrified. And for the first time in years, I began to pray. And I said, God, I know this wasn't your will. The first time I had acknowledged God in a long time, I said, I know this was not your will, but I have to do this. This is who I am. Please spare my life. And God honored that prayer. I was so excited when I woke up. I was so relieved. People now will tell me that I was never really transgender because they don't want to believe that anybody can be set free of this. And I was like, y'all just don't understand. I really thought there was a real chance I could wake up in hell, but I was so determined this was who I was that I was willing to roll the dice. I was absolutely convinced this was the only course I had. But when I woke up, you know, I quickly forgot God, and I forgot my prayer, and I was on my merry way, and I thought I was going to ride off into the sunset of eternal freedom in this new identity. But God didn't forget me, and he didn't forget my prayer. A few weeks later, I had gone back to work, and my boss at the time, she was a lesbian. She was very pro-LGBT. She had helped me plan the trip. She was excited for me. And I had been like employee the month before. She just loved me. But after that, a few weeks after the surgery, she came to me one day and she got in my face and she said, look, I don't know what's going on here, but you're depressed. You're moping around. You're not working as hard. You're unmotivated. I don't know what's wrong with you, but I want the old Jake back. And I was stunned. I was like, what are you talking about? I'm the happiest I've ever been in my life. And I blew her off and thought, whatever, you know, I'm still recovering from surgery. I'm fine. I went home that night so mad, and I thought, what is she seeing in me that I'm not seeing in myself? And this is the reality I see in so many people that live as transgender. They will tell everyone they're happy. The reality is they're actually very depressed. And so was I, as I began to realize I actually had been very depressed. I'd been telling myself I wasn't, but I had realized that my surgery hadn't made me a man. And I felt so stupid. I remember thinking, why did I think that cutting off part of my body was going to make me a man? And I remember looking at my birth certificate, my driver's license now that said I was male. But I knew the truth. I knew that nothing had changed except that I no longer had breasts. And so I thought, well, it's, you know, maybe another year of hormones. Maybe, you know, eventually this will be real. It just needs a little more time. And so another year of hormones goes by, and I still realize how fake all of this is. And it's not really solving the problem. The gender dysphoria is really not any better. In fact, it was worse in a lot of ways because now everybody believes that I'm a man, but I still know I'm living a lie. And eventually I thought, well, it's because I have all these female organs. So once all the female organs are gone, I'll no longer have the female hormones, then I will be a man. So in 2012, I had all the female organs removed. And that still didn't fix it. And I was devastated when I realized that wasn't going to work either. And as I began to look at the final surgery, which I had planned to have all along, what they call genital reassignment, which really should be called genital mutilation, no one had told me how horrific these surgeries are and the damage that they do to people and how they maim people. These surgeries, I couldn't even describe, and I won't describe here in the church, but I can tell you this is not something you would want on your worst enemy. Especially for girls, it's very artificial. Not only that, but they've had serious complications. There's one girl I've seen on YouTube. She has had 31 corrective surgeries because it has gone so bad, and she's not the only one. And on top of that, they said that there were a very high possibility to lose all sexual feeling, and I was devastated. It's like, now what? Here I was halfway transitioned. What was I supposed to do now? No one had ever told me what I was supposed to expect. And I began to think, I really hadn't even thought about the fact that I was not going to be able to father my own children. I just hadn't thought about it, you know, all the way through biologically. And I was so devastated. And I remember feeling like some kind of freak in between. I thought, I really began to understand I was never going to be a man. I didn't want to be a woman. And I thought, well, this is the best life is ever going to get. And I was very depressed. I think if it wasn't for my partner, I might have been very suicidal. People will try to scare parents into saying, you know, if you don't let your child transition, they will commit suicide. Well, studies have shown that actually suicide rates are equal, if not, some studies have shown a little lower, some have shown higher, but at least very high rates of suicide after surgeries, because they realized what I did. And there have been thousands, I'm not the only one, there are thousands upon thousands that regret their sex change. Walt Heyer, who started Sex Change Regret, said that he's had, I think it was over 100,000 people that had come to his website. Thousands upon thousands have regretted, and you never hear these stories. But I didn't know what to do about it. Now, God had been sort of working on me throughout the years, sort of softening me to the idea of God, but I didn't want to be a Christian. But I was sort of open to it a little bit. My mom had asked me to make a website for her Bible study at one point. I was barely in contact with them at all. And again, this is not the story of how my mother figured out how to fix me. In fact, she had tried to fix me all of my life, and this was really the first time she was not trying to fix me. The night that I came out as transgender really began to change her life, and she had really surrendered her life to the Lord in a new way to allow him to work through her. As I began to work on the website, I began to read her lessons. And as I began to read her lessons, I began to see for the first time in my life the heart and the character of God. And I began to see something I'd never seen before about God. And I began to call and ask her questions. And as I did, I realized that my mom had changed. I asked her what had happened to her, and she began to tell me how she had been transformed. Really, at that moment, it was that moment that I knew the gospel was true. I knew that Christ was alive because I could see the transforming power in my mother. And I went home that night and began to confess my sins. And I didn't believe that God would save me. I thought, I've done too much. I've been too bad. But as I began to cry and to pray, and over the next couple of days, I kept praying, and the Lord intervened in my life in such a radical way. When I truly put my faith and trust in him, I talk about the experience a little more in the book, but I was so radically transformed, I knew I was never going to be the same. My desires, everything began to change about me when I gave my heart to Christ. He changed me so completely that I knew I was a brand new person. I remember reading the verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17 where it says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I knew I was brand new. But I didn't know what to do about this transgender identity. And I'd go, okay, God, I recognize this wasn't your will, but I don't know what to do about it now. I'm kind of stuck this way. I've had these surgeries. I'm legally male. I had all this facial hair. Now, I was only known as male in society. So I just kept sweeping the conviction under the rug. And I was just sort of not dealing with it. But God kept drawing my heart. And it was funny because we like to pick out one or two little passages and twist the words, but I can tell you when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, every verse in the Bible began to convict me of how I was living, because the entire Bible pits one idea against the other. Romans says you will either worship the creator or you will worship the creature in some form. And it was God was basically asking me, are you going to identify how I created you? Or how you want to create yourself. And how I had wanted to create myself hadn't worked out too well for me. For about 2 months, I really came under such heavy conviction. For about 2 months, I begged the Lord with all my heart to take my life. And I just didn't see any way out. I'd seen myself in sort of this deep, dark pit that I couldn't get out of. And I could see a light at the top, but I didn't have any way to get there. And I was just devastated, and I said, Lord, I have no way out. He reminded me of Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, where it says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul? And I knew the Lord was asking me to just walk away from everything. And I didn't know what to do. And I sort of had this, I mean, there wasn't anything there, but just visually, like scooping up my entire life, this broken, I could picture my life as this ash heap of brokenness. And I said, Lord, if you can do anything with my life, it's yours, whatever you want of me. And I had a clear vision of Jesus getting down on one knee. He reached his hand down into this pit I was in, and he asked me, "Do you trust me?" And I said, "Oh, Lord." I said, "Okay." And I literally just walked away from everything, walked away from that entire lifestyle, walked away from everything I had known for almost a decade, my partner, my job, that identity. And I walked away to follow Jesus Christ. At first, I felt like I was absolutely dying. And I grieved and I grieved and I grieved. And it was harder than anything I've ever done in my life. But as the Lord began to heal me and began to set me free and began to show me who I truly was, it began to do such a work in me. And I began to get so free. And I remember thinking, I never thought this was possible. I could not have foreseen the freedom the Lord would give me. And I stand here today and I have no desire to go back. He has completely healed and set me free. And it has been all through the work of Jesus Christ as he has discipled me and he has taught me his word. And I just want to encourage anybody out there struggling. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Psalm 107, 20 is my life verse. It says, "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." It was the word of God that healed me and delivered me. And I can tell you that freedom truly is possible if you will surrender fully to Jesus Christ and to his word. Not everybody has the feelings go away entirely. Sometimes it takes many years, but I can tell you there is true freedom in Christ. Thank you all. Thank you for coming and listening.
I remember being so deeply stirred the first time I heard this story. What an amazing testimony of the healing, delivering work of God in the life of Laura Perry. We're going to be hearing more from Laura throughout this week on Revive Our Hearts. You won't want to miss any of it. And I'm so excited to announce that Laura will be sharing her story at Revive 21 coming up in October. As we talk about how to be grounded in our view of gender and sexuality, we're living in a world that is so deeply confused on this subject. And it's a beautiful thing to see now that Laura has walked through this journey herself, how the Lord is equipping and enabling her to help others as they think through this whole subject. You can get more information at reviveourhearts.com about how to sign up for Revive 21, either in person in Indianapolis or joining us via the live stream. Mm-hmm. The seats are quickly selling out for the live experience, so if you want to be with us there in Indy, it'd be a good thing to go there and sign up for that now. But even if you can't be there, I do hope that you'll join us for the live stream experience of Revive 21 as we talk about how to be grounded in Christ and in his word.
So excited about that, Nancy. And I want to point out, too, that Laura Perry shares her journey in her book titled Transgender to Transformed. I've read it, and I encourage you to get a copy, read it, share it with a friend. This is such an important issue. And this week, that book is our thank you for your donation to help support the ministry of Revive Our Hearts. If you want to make a donation, visit reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959.
And Dana, let me just jump in here to say that it's not just people who are dealing with transgender issues in their own family who need to read a book like this or hear this story.
That's right.
All of us need to be getting familiar with this whole subject and how the grace of God and the wisdom of God's truth can be applied to these very timely, important issues that are affecting all of us one way or the other. This is a ministry about biblical womanhood. And we want to help and equip women to understand what God's good design is, mm-hmm. what that looks like, and how we can experience it. So I've read this book, too, by Laura Perry, and I want to highly recommend it as one way of getting better acquainted with this whole issue and struggle. Transgender to Transformed is what it's called. And again, we'd be happy to share it with you as you make a donation of any amount to help support the ministry of Revive Our Hearts.
Again, you can find more about that at reviveourhearts.com. And while you're there, check out more information about the Worldwide Day of Prayer for the Prodigal taking place tomorrow, June 2nd. If you want to join others in crying out to the Lord for those who've wandered from the faith, just find the transcript of today's Revive Our Hearts program, and there you'll see a link to the Worldwide Day of Prayer for the Prodigal.
Yes, and I hope that many of our listeners will join in that tomorrow. And then tomorrow here on Revive Our Hearts, we'll hear from Laura's mother, Francine Perry. She'll share what she was thinking and feeling when Laura announced that she was transitioning to become Jake. And you'll find out how the Lord was working in Francine's heart during that long 9-year period. I know that conversation is going to be a great encouragement to anyone who loves a prodigal. And regardless of whether there's a prodigal in your life or not, you will celebrate the grace of God as you hear Francine's story. Be sure and be with us tomorrow for Revive Our Hearts.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth wants to help women experience true deliverance and healing. Our program is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.